At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
All right, shalom, shalom. It is Chodesh Tevet, the new moon of the month of Tevet. Now, the month of Tevet marks the 10th month of the Jewish calendar, which counts from the first month of Nisan. And this was the fateful month that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Yerushalayim, or Jerusalem, before the temple was destroyed in 586 BC, according to 2 Kings 25, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 24, and many other passages as well. Now, the name of the 10th month is explicitly called Tevet, which is three letters. It is a Tet, a Bet, and a Tav. In the scriptures, we can actually see this in the book of Esther, chapter 2, verse 16. Now, Rosh Chodesh Tevet, or the new moon of Tevet, is sometimes observed as one day and sometimes as two, depending on the community you're talking to. And it's because the preceding month, Kislev, which is what we just ended with during Hanukkah, is sometimes what is known as full, or consisting of 30 days. But it's also sometimes deficient and consists of only 29 days. So with a two-day Rosh Chodesh, the first day is the 30th day of the preceding month of Kislev, and its second day is the first day of the following month. So let's learn a little bit about the Hebrew month of Tevet, and we're going to take a look at the Septuagint translation of Scripture. It's a Jewish translation, and so we're going to take a look at that and a few other things about this month. This month is really interesting. Now, the 8th of Tevet is traditionally recognized as the date when the oldest translation of the Torah, the ancient Greek Targum translation called the Septuagint, which is also known as Translation of the 70, was finished. According to the early sages, King Ptolemy II in 3 century BC, BCE, once gathered 72 elders, placed them in 72 separate chambers without revealing to them why they were summoned. He entered each one's room and said, Write for me the Torah of Moses, your teacher, into Greek. God put it in the heart of each one to translate identically as all the others did. And this is according to Tractate Megillah 9 in Jewish literature. Now, note that the circumstances and motives surrounding this translation were rather suspect from the beginning. I mean, after all, what would motivate a Greek king of Egypt to test Jewish scholars in this way? I mean, and while Jewish tradition concedes that it was miraculous that the sages all translated the Torah using the same Greek constructions, they generally decry the freezing of the text into a particular interpretation, since the Torah is considered essentially untranslatable, because there are many layers of meaning that are only revealed through the original Hebrew text, and that's very true. If you're reading it in English, I mean, you're very much just scratching the surface. You think you know the depth, and there is still depth in the English translation. I mean, there's a lot of depth in the English and in other languages besides Hebrew, but when you read it in the original text, and some of the books are also written in Aramaic, but when you read it in their original scripts, boy, it is even deeper than what your current translation that you're reading, if it's not in the original Hebrew or Aramaic. It goes far deeper than that. It's pretty amazing. So I definitely recommend everyone to do word studies and, you know, whatever scripture that you're reading in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, and even in the book of Matthew. There is a lot of scholarship that says that the book of Matthew could have been written in Hebrew first and then translated into Greek. There's a lot of debate on that, but it's really interesting. It's really interesting. I recommend, if you're interested in the Gospels in Hebrew, the Delitzsch Hebrew Gospels. Delitzsch Hebrew Gospels. You can find them online. You can go on First Fruits of Zion. They sell it online as well. They translate the Bezorah, the Gospels, into the Hebrew, and it's really, really fascinating to see the words that are used. Now, critical scholarship shows that there are textual variants between the Koine Greek text of the Septuagint and the Masoretic text, which is the received text of modern Judaism, right? So the Dead Sea Scrolls tend to confirm the Hebrew that underlies the Greek text over the present Masoretic text, though it must be stressed that the majority of these variations are quite minor, like grammatical changes, spelling differences, and so on. Now, after the second century CE, most of the Jewish world regarded the Septuagint as an untrustworthy translation and associated it with Hellenistic influences and corruption, mostly because of the Greek. Unfortunately, the Christian world endorsed the Septuagint as authoritative and perpetuated its literal use instead of studying the Hebrew text, the Masoretic, and the Jewish methods of exegesis. They've completely distanced themselves from the original biblical exegesis that was passed down from the Jewish people and the Jewish sages. And there's a lot of Christians, I've met many of them, not all, but many that are very heavy focused on the Greek, and even more so heavy focused on the Latin and, you know, the King James Version and so on and so forth. It's truly sad. You know, we wonder if much of the heresy of replacement theology does not trace back to this decision of the early church's leaders to abandon the Hebrew text for the Greek. I mean, you know, changing, you know, just the disinterest of learning Hebrew and reading the Hebrew text and realizing that the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, are very much in play. They're not just shadows and they're old and passing away. It's like that's not the case at all. I think that the disinterest of reading the Hebrew text and getting into it stems from the church's replacement theology. It's a very subtle vestige of it, if you will. Now, back to the month of Tevet, right? So the eighth day of Tevet is sometimes regarded as a fast day because the Greek Septuagint is considered a work of assimilation that abandoned Jewish identity and culture for the cause of Hellenism. Now, it's called Asara B'Tevet. There's another day, the 10th of Tevet. Asara B'Tevet is a sunrise to sunset fast day that recalls the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in 587 BCE, and the beginning of the battle that ultimately would destroy the temple and send the Jews into 70-year exile, Babylonian exile. Now, in modern Israel, Asara B'Tevet also marks the day Kadesh is recited for people whose date or place of death is unknown. So this has resulted in a day of mourning for the many Jews who perished during the Holocaust. Synagogue services normally include prayers of repentance, known as slichot, and the Torah portion recalls the story of the idolatry of the golden calf. So on this day, on Asara B'Tevet, the 10th of Tevet, we read Exodus chapter 32, verse 11, all the way through to chapter 34, verse 10. Now, Messianic Jewish scholar Alfred Edersheim wrote that an early Aramaic source document called the Scroll of Fasts, known as Megillat Ta'anit, which included additional commentary in medieval Hebrew called Scholium, may refer to the 9th of Tevet as the day of Yeshua's birth, sometime during late December in our Gregorian calendars. But note that Jewish history regards the month of Tevet to be one of national tragedy, marking the beginning of the destruction of the Holy Temple by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. After the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 CE, the early sages might have associated the birth of Yeshua as yet another reason for mourning the loss of the temple on this date. I personally don't believe that Yeshua was born in Tevet or even near Kislev. I believe that he was most likely conceived during Kislev. I think there's enough evidence in the Gospels, given John's birth, that Yeshua was most likely born during the Feast of Tabernacles. Makes more sense, given why there were so many people in Jerusalem and they couldn't find a place to stay. The inns were all booked up because it was a pilgrimage festival. There wouldn't be that many people during Kislev or Tevet. So I believe that he was most likely born in Sukkot, which means that his conception could have been during Hanukkah, the month of Kislev, because the time of carrying full term, the pregnancy would have been about that time frame. So between Kislev to the month of Sukkot, the festival of Sukkot. So that's personally my belief, but it is interesting that that a Messianic Jewish scholar, Alfred Edersheim, thinks that an old Aramaic source document called Megillat Ta'anit may refer the 9th of Tevet as Yeshua's birth. So that is kind of interesting. So that's a little bit about the month of Tevet. Today is Chodesh Tevet, the Rosh Chodesh Tevet. So wonderful time. We are officially making our way through this this year, and we are currently in the 10th month. And also, tonight marks the 8th night of Hanukkah as well, because, the Hanukkah is 8 nights long. And that technically means that this year, on the Gregorian calendar, we technically have 2 Hanukkahs. So that's pretty fun. We technically end Hanukkah on January 1st of the Gregorian calendar, and then we started up again, I think, in mid-December. I don't know. I think it's probably like December 13th or something. But blessings on you all. Enjoy the month of Tevet as we grow closer and closer to the Father through his Son, Yeshua. Blessings on you all.